All right. This is April 5th, 2020, Palm Sunday. Welcome to Mountain Meadow Christian Service, being streamed off location remotely from Ken's house. So we're going to sing some songs, and you guys can join in on your computers, which sounds really weird, but have fun. Here we go. The word should be up there for you guys.
Thank you. Circumstances are in our lives, and no matter what the circumstances are going on in this nation and around the world, Lord, we just are so grateful that we get the opportunity to praise you, Lord. And I want to ask for special blessings for everybody right now that is at Mountain Meadows Christian Church, that you'd place your protection around their homes and protection around their families, Lord. Protection around the church during this time. Lord, that you would open up ways to communicate in fellowship for everybody that is in need, that they would have somebody to reach out to, that there is somebody within the body that would help minister to each other, Lord. And I want to just thank you for your word and open our hearts to receive and to apply what it is that Ken's message is through the Holy Spirit and your word that he has to share with us today, Lord. And I pray in your precious and holy name, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. So we were joking beforehand, and we were saying that Mike was going to give all the announcements for church this week, and then we figured it's going to be really short. We're doing nothing, and continue to do nothing well. as far as at the church. But in the community, hopefully we're doing a lot. Hopefully we are reaching out. Hopefully we are being the hands and feet of Jesus in as much as we can while doing it safely. That is our goal, is to keep safe, to keep healthy, and to just continue to bless one another and bless the community around us. I was talking to Randy earlier this morning. It's kind of weird because I'm recording this and we're doing this Saturday night, actually. I'm not really live Sunday morning. You're not going to see it till Sunday morning. But I was talking to Randy today, and we were just both expressing how we just see God doing a phenomenal thing, and how we're hoping, how we're praying, we're trusting that through all this, the church is going to grow and see just the blessing of God, be it not in necessary numbers, although that would be a great blessing and nice, but in depth of righteousness and in depth of commitment to the truth. So today is, or tomorrow, whatever, today that you're watching this is Palm Sunday, which is a very special time. Oftentimes it's marked in the church with celebration. I know I've done Palm Sunday services before where everyone in the congregation has got to wave around palm branches, and we have a lot of fun with that. We've done pre-Easter productions before, leading up to Easter Sunday, which obviously this is the entrance, this is the beginning of Passion Week, and leading up to Good Friday, crucifixion of Jesus, and the resurrection of our Lord next Sunday on Easter, in which Randy will be bringing the message. So I'm pretty excited to be sharing today's message with you guys regarding Palm Sunday. You're going to notice, though, it's going to take a different twist than what you're expecting, and a different twist than really what I was expecting as I prepared this. God kind of laid some different things on my heart throughout the last couple weeks especially, but it really came to light as I was preparing. So I'm excited to share with you guys. As always, you're going to be a lot in your Bible. So if you're at home, which I hope you are at home, have your Bibles ready as we open up the Word. We have a lot of core texts. I can't say core text, but we're going to start off in Luke, and we're going to be jumping around a little bit. So turn to Luke 19, starting in verse 35. See, I get to cheat. I have my Bible. I look them up in my Bible, but I type them all out, so I don't have to turn the pages when I'm on the spot. But Luke 19, verse 35 to 44. What we're talking about here is the triumphal entry, which is what is kind of the marked event of Palm Sunday when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem. And we're going to read about that right now. Luke 19, 35. And this is speaking, they being the disciples brought it, is speaking of the donkey. They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." You know, and like I said, this was a marvelous, victorious time. It's recorded in Luke, it's recorded in Mark, it's recorded in Matthew, this triumphal entry of Jesus in Jerusalem. In other of the Gospels, you hear them saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And this was all, again, a fulfiller of prophecy. This entrance in Jerusalem fulfilled prophecy. And you're going to hear a lot about prophecy tonight, and hopefully it opens your eyes a little bit if you didn't know it already. The Messiah, the King of Kings, the King of the Jews, he's entering into Jerusalem right now, just as Zechariah said in Zechariah 9, verse 9. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. But Zechariah 9, 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of the donkey. So this entrance into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, was a fulfillment of prophecy that was spoken long, long ago about Jesus coming in, and he fulfilled it. And it didn't end, though. The Jews were expecting, as he's entering, they're shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we have that as another fulfillment of prophecy, actually. If you turn to Psalm 118 in your Bibles, you'll see that prophecy being fulfilled. You see, they expected salvation from Rome. They saw Jesus coming in. They said, this is it. This is the Messiah. He's going to come and he's going to free us from all the oppression, all the Roman Empire. And we're going to be victorious and we're going to rule all of a sudden. And that word Hosanna that they were shouting, it actually means save now or save us, we pray. That's what they were shouting. They were saying, Jesus, Hosanna, save us. Blessed is he who comes. Psalm 118, verse 24, this is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice, be glad in it. O Lord, do save. Hosanna. We beseech thee. O Lord, we beseech thee. Do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. And we see this fulfilled at the triumphal entry as Jesus comes into Jerusalem. Continuing back in Luke 19, though. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. See, the Jews didn't recognize Jesus as the Son of God. They didn't recognize the Jesus that was really coming to them. They didn't recognize the prophecies. They didn't realize that Jesus wasn't there to free them from the Roman rule of oppression, but rather to free them from themselves, from the bondage of sin and death. They didn't recognize God's plan. And all they could see was their oppression and their hope for relief from this world. They didn't understand in Zechariah in the prophecy in verse 9:9 that the first half of that prophecy was talking about Jesus entering in, riding on the donkey, humble servant. But in verse 10, that prophecy was separated apart. And verse 10 is talking about the second coming of Jesus when he comes in victory. And because Jesus wasn't what they expected, and because they didn't recognize them, what we see here in Luke is fulfilled. You know, they would end up condemning Jesus to death on the cross. Jerusalem would be destroyed and wiped out, no stone left unturned. And yet they had no excuse not to recognize Jesus. If they had been looking, if they had been studying what the scripture said, they would have known, they would have seen Jesus as who Jesus was, but they weren't ready. They weren't prepared for the time of visitation that did come upon them. So traditionally, again, Palm Sunday, it's a time that we celebrate and we're moving forward. But in light of current events, I've been moved to bring a different word to you guys today. And it's a word that some of you may be familiar with, and others of you are going to find it being completely intriguing and hopefully a challenge to you guys, again, to examine your lives and ultimately to get your house in order. That is my goal for today's message. You see, the facts of the matter are that the triumphal entry in Palm Sunday, they hold more significance than merely the precursor of Christ being put to death on the cross. And it's what the Jews missed of it. And we're not going to miss it today. We're going to see it and we're going to understand it. You see, the triumphal entry, this is where it gets interesting and pretty fun, was a fulfillment of an even greater prophecy and is very significant in Daniel's prophecy of the 77s. You can find that in Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to be going there in a second if you want to get an early turn to that. I don't know how many of you guys in the church have studied Daniel's prophecy of the 77s, but if you haven't, I encourage you guys all to dive into it. As a side note, I was blessed as a much younger person to get to study under one of the great eschatological teachers of prophecy, and that was Dr. John Walvoord. He's probably known in Christendom as one of the greatest theologians when it comes to end times and prophecy. And as a young kid, I got to go to a couple conferences of his and be taught directly under him, and it was really exciting, really fun. Unfortunately, none of you, if you didn't, will get that privilege because he's dead now. But he was a wealth of knowledge. He's got books upon books upon books. You guys can go on Amazon. You can find them. You can go to the library, maybe, if they have Christian books there, and find them. And you will be astounded by the wealth of information that you can get from reading Dr. John Walberg's books explaining the prophecies of are in Scripture. I say that with a caveat. I rarely recommend men's books. I figure there's enough knowledge for us right here in Scripture. But sometimes I go, you know, this is so phenomenal and such great wisdom. Go check it out. But recognize he's a man. What he says in his books is not the end all. He might be wrong. He might have made mistakes. So if you check it out, don't read his books like you're reading the Bible. The Bible is our one source for truth, our only source for truth. He is merely a theologian trying to expound the Word of God and what it says to us in prophecy. So that's my little side note about it. It's an amazing resource. Check it out. Back to Daniel 77s. And again, it's in chapter 9. And basically what it does is it lays out a time map of events that must occur leading up to the end of days, which is really exciting. So we're going to read it. Daniel 9, starting in verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So right there, we're going to pause. What is the purpose of this prophecy is described right here. This prophecy of 77s and the time that it represents everything that he just listed there is going to happen in that time period. And this the Jews missed. They missed that the whole point of an end of sin, the atonement for iniquity, and an everlasting righteousness. They didn't see that part of the prophecy. They just skipped to salvation. But part of Daniel 77s includes all of these things. And as we continue reading, just something that's widely understood, and I'm just going to throw it out there so you guys can follow along. Each week here, 70 weeks, is an increment of 7 years. Make sense? And a week has 7 days, each one representative of a year. 77s is 70 groups of 7 years. So if you do the math, that adds out to 490 years contained within this prophecy. That's just a real quick summary, and if you do the math, which is really fascinating, if you look at the timeline of events that have fulfilled in this prophecy, it is spot on depending on your interpretation of when certain events started the clock. But basically, when Daniel says something is going to happen, it starts a clock, and then a clock stops, and then a clock starts again, and it's going to be fascinating. So let's keep reading. So you are to know and discern, here comes the first event, that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Let's pause right there. So not diving again too much into interpretations and numbers, basic timeline here. You have the 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The 7 weeks is the first chunk. That's 49 years. Basically, if you want to go into it, look back at Nehemiah chapter 2. Look at the book of Ezra. The decree went out from King Artaxerxes, just as it was prophesied in Daniel, to rebuild Jerusalem. You look at the timeline, you look at what happened, you look at secular historians, Josephus, who also describes the events surrounding Ezra and Nehemiah. And guess how many years it took to rebuild Jerusalem? 49 years. The first group of seven. 49 years, just as Daniel prophesied. And it was the moat, the plaza. It was built again, even in times of distress. Have you guys read Ezra and Nehemiah? Did you see what their conditions were when they were building Jerusalem again? Each man with a sword in one hand and a mason's tool in the other hand as they built the temple, because all their enemies were around them. All their enemies were around them wanting their destruction, but they did it just as the prophecy said. So there's the first seven, and then it says 62 weeks. Well, that's 434 more years. And if you do the math again, from Jerusalem being built to the triumphal entry that we're celebrating today was 434 years, which is the remaining 62 weeks of Daniel's prophecy when Jesus Messiah would come. It's phenomenal. Prophecies that are fulfilled right before our eyes. 49 years to rebuild, 434 more years to the triumphal entry. It happened. It happened just as was prophesied, which is in and of itself so amazing. What does that add up to? That adds up to 483 years. Notice I said 490 is the total of 77. So there's seven still missing. Then, back to Daniel 9. Then, after the 62 weeks, after Jesus re-enters, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. Jesus was crucified, dead, buried, cut off, nothing. Prophecy, again, fulfilled. Christ crucified takes us to the 69 weeks total from the decree. But again, we're short a week. Keep reading, we see what this last week is going to look like. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. That happened in AD 70. Rome marched in, wiped out Jerusalem. And its end will come with a flood, even to the end there will be war. So its end will come with a flood, even to the end, this is looking beyond, there will be war, desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. There's a 7-year period. Sounding familiar at all? 7 years of peace. But in the middle of the week, after 3.5 years, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Desolate. And if you tie this in and you look at Revelation prophecies, you will see that this last week, what we're looking at that is to come, is the tribulation period of 7 years when Antichrist declares 7 years of peace. And after 3.5 years, that peace treaty is broken. He sets himself up as king in the temple of the Lord. Satan incarnate himself, the desolate one, taken over. And after 3.5 years, he utter destruction, complete destruction comes, completing the last week of Daniel's prophecy. But we're waiting. We're waiting. You know, we're at 483 years. There's 7 years still to come. The clock has been paused. The prophetic clock has been paused as we wait. And we're going to look at that right now. And you'll see what I mean. Turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21. Starting in verse 10. He continued by saying to them, "Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places plagues and famines. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven." Sound familiar? But, keep reading, but before these things. So, earthquakes, all that stuff, that's going to happen. Wars, kingdoms rising up, it's going to happen. But wait, before these things happen, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. Did that not happen as we read through the New Testament to the apostles? It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. But you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all on account of my name, yet not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize her desolation is at hand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of the city depart. Let not those who are in the country enter the city, because these are days of vengeance, in order that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe to those who are with child, to those who nurse babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land, wrath to the people. They will fall by the edge of the sword, will be led captive into all the nations. What are we talking about here? We're not talking about the end. This happened in AD 70. Jerusalem was wiped out. Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. This is what we're waiting for. This is what the prophetic clock is paused for. What is the time of the Gentiles? Now. It's right now. We are living in the time of the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles is all that time between 483 years and 490 years. Clock is paused while we have our church age right now to the salvation of many, says Scripture. This is the era of the Gentiles. And before these things being the great signs from heaven, earthquakes, nation rising up against nation. That's all happening during this time. And it's going to get worse. Flip back. Matthew chapter 24. I'm getting excited as I'm reading this. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus came out from the temple, was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he answered and said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down." Again, the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Continuing, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" We're going to be in Matthew 24 for a while. And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end." It's not the end. "For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes." Sound familiar? We just read that. "But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs." It's not the end. It's the beginning. Look at what is going on around us today. What has been going on. Wars and rumors of wars. You know, that is nothing new. It's been going on for many, many, many years. But recently, the intensity and the frequency is in an escalation right now. It's building again. We have North Korea. We have Russia. We have the Middle East. We have our own allies and all those relationships being stretched. Nation is being turned against nation right now. Treaties are being broken. Famines. Nothing new there, right? Famines have happened from ancient history to this day. We still have them striking various points on earth. Earthquakes. Did we have one of those this last week? Yeah, pretty big. Actually, we've had a few. I was looking yesterday. We've had, just in Challis, we've had 73 earthquakes as of yesterday. From magnitude of 3 all the way up to 6.5. That's incredible. But it's nothing new either. If you look way back throughout the history of timeline, we've been having earthquakes. And we will continue to have earthquakes. The data, some people will say, well, earthquakes are increasing. The data, frankly, it doesn't necessarily support that they're increasing. They may be noticed more, but they're relatively consistent still. You see, the key here, though, to all that is in the text, because a lot of people would say, you know, this is it, right? We got earthquakes. We got coronavirus happening. This is it. We're at the end. War's happening. The key, again, it's in the text we just read. See that you are not frightened, for these things must take place. But it's not the end. You know, we look around oftentimes, we see the suffering of the world, we see its fallen state, when we're eager to say, it's now, this is the time, the end is here. But I'm going to caution you, just as Jesus cautioned you, don't. Don't jump there yet. This is the beginning of the end. It's the beginning. This is the birth pangs. Yet those signs are not the end. And I'm saying that, don't rush to judge me right now for saying that, because what I'm going to say is probably not what you're expecting. So hold tight and you'll see. I'll get to it. I'm saying all this is not new under the sun. I do maintain that as we witness these events, our minds should be drawn to the hope that we have in Jesus. Our minds should be drawn to the reminder that the end is approaching, that our world is broken, that Jesus could return. As we experience earthquakes, as we see wars, as we see famine, those should send our mind to the hope that we have. But don't jump to, it's here, this is the end. See the difference? Be reminded. Don't be led astray, because people will capitalize on that. And people will rise up and go, I'm Jesus and I'm back. Now worship me. It's already happened around us in the years past. We've had some crazy nuts out there and killing everybody in the name of saying that they're Jesus and then they've returned and that's it. They drink the Kool-Aid. That's the end of them. They weren't Jesus. They find that out relatively quickly. I say this to tell you guys, pay attention to the word. Pay attention to what the truth is. Don't run on speculation. Don't run in fear. Jesus said these things will happen. Don't be frightened. They're going to happen, yet this is not the end. Let's keep reading in Matthew 24. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. Then, it says, then. So then what? We have wars. We have rumors of wars. Kingdoms at war, earthquakes, wonders, famine, but this isn't the end. What's next? Tribulation. Christians suffering, being hated because of Jesus' name. Not being hated because you're just that kind of person, but being hated on account of your righteousness. Not being hated on account of your folly and your poor judgment, but for Jesus' name. And as a result, many fall away. They turn on one another. False prophets rise up. They lead people astray. Lawlessness increases. People's love grows cold. Where are we at today? Is there tribulation? Yes. Yes, there definitely is. Noah, you said Syria, right? You mentioned Syria to me the other day. Great tribulation taking place. Christians being put to death. Last month when I talked, I brought up Voice of the Martyrs, and I said, go to their website anytime you want, and you'll see the suffering of the church around the world being persecuted purely for Jesus' name. It is happening around the world. Tribulation, people being put to death on account of Jesus. And the persecution of the church is growing. It's growing in frequency, it's growing in severity, and it's growing across the globe. We're not even exempt here in the USA. Have we seen an increase of persecution in the USA? Yes, we have. And expect it to get worse. We've seen an attack on morality like we've never seen before in the history of our nation. The church has been reduced to a building. This is interesting. The church has been reduced to a building that is non-essential. By our recent orders of our governor, the church specifically was named out that places of faith shall shutter their doors as they are deemed non-essential. Yet McDonald's, rock quarries, shopping centers, places of business are deemed essential and may stay open to serve the community. When is it that the church has been deemed, what a dismal state we're in, that the church has been deemed non-essential while the rest of the world continues to operate? I find that very, very interesting. We've seen courts with a steady attack from the godless majority in the USA of our nation, slowly stripping away basic fundamental morality from our laws, morality from our communities, stripping it away, making it illegal, and replacing it with a man-made sense of what is right and what is wrong. But they couldn't be any further from the truth of what's right and wrong, because what is their standard? They're not. What is the standard of right and wrong? It's right here. And if you take this out of it, what are you left with? You're left with, what does Romans tell us? Each man does according to what he sees just and right in his own heart to do. Man determines what's right and wrong. And that's what we see happening in the courts of America today. We see people openly hating Christians, hating Jews, hating religion, labeling us right here, our church, as the problem in our world today. We're the problem. And the world needs to deal with us Christians. We've been labeled as hate speakers because we hold to a moral standard that is at odds with the morals of this world. We hold to a moral standard that says homosexuality is wrong. Oh, you hateful people. You hateful, hateful people. Can't you just love them? Let them be? We're haters because we say adultery is wrong. Fornication is wrong. We preserve the sanctity of marriage between one man and one woman. How dare we? We're just a bunch of haters. And we're labeled that way. How dare we stand up for the life of the unborn child? You haters. You just don't like women and their rights to their own bodies. Let's not talk about the child. Our society wants to label us. They have turned against us. We speak truth and we're hated because of our truth. And guess what we see? We see people falling away. They're falling away under the pressure. They compromise with the culture. They compromise in their own moral position because guess what? It's too uncomfortable if you care. You got to put aside the caring. It's too uncomfortable to hold to the moral ground. It's too offensive, and we risk hurting people's feelings when we tell them that they're wrong. We risk hurting them, telling them the truth of what God's word says, so we stifle it. We whisper it. We don't tell it boldly because we're afraid. And we compromise. We've seen the church. We've seen Christians turning from a solid foundation to wishy-washy, to cultural relevance, to engage in the dogma of tickling ears, as was prophesied by Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:3. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths instead. We see it in the church today. The church is so fractured and splintered. It's turned on itself because the truth is rejected. False prophets have arisen. They've deceived many people. We've seen that, and this one really bothers me, we've seen the doctrine of grace turn into a get-out-of-jail-free card, an excuse to walk, an excuse to live in wickedness. It's caused us to preach. It's caused churches to preach nothing but feel-good love and gentleness for all men. All are welcome. Come, come, come. And acceptance by grace, it's okay. Grace accepts you. Rather than preaching the truth that grace was given freely at great cost. It was free, but it wasn't cheap. Grace that demands sacrifice. You want that grace, it will require sacrifice. A grace that demands that you come as you are, but you don't leave the same way. A grace that requires you to change. A grace that demands a new life that leaves the old life behind. Grace is not an excuse to keep on sinning. Grace is not a blank check for you guys to take comfort in. So many people do this. Grace is not once saved, always saved, certificate to the end with no personal accountability, no strings attached. I'm great with Jesus now that his grace covers me. Now I'm going to go live like the world. His grace abounds. Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter. Jude chapter 1 verse 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our Lord God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. You see, Jude warned us of these false prophets, that they would rise up. He warned us of their teachings. He told us exactly what they're going to teach. He said they're going to teach you that grace allows you to live in sin. Don't worry, his mercies are new every morning. Just keep living your life of sin. You're secure. You don't have to change anything. You have grace. That is heresy. And it's a heresy of the absolute worst kind. This teaching of grace, so twisted, denies Jesus as Master and Lord. Jude tells us to turn grace into a license for licentiousness turns against Jesus and denies him as Master or Lord. And in denying Jesus as Lord, guess what? You condemn yourself. And anyone else that you've taught that heresy to, you've condemned them to hell. How is it that we're saved? What does Romans say? How are we saved? Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. If he's not your Lord, if you grasp onto this heresy of a once saved, always saved, grace is a license to just live in the world and sin to your heart's content and we're good, you have denied Jesus as Lord. And if he's not your Lord, then you have fallen astray by the great heresy and you are not saved. If that is your belief on grace, you are not saved, period. End of story. And sadly, I know so many people, I know them, that hold to this heresy. And I will look every single one of them, I'll look every single one of you in the eye. You are not saved if you believe that. Grace is not a license to sin. Grace demands that you change.
It demands that you die and that you live a new life again. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. You're going to make mistakes, but your heart's goal, your strive needs to be for righteousness, for holiness, not to just keep living. Sin should pain your heart. Sin should make you mourn. You should want to turn away and be drawn towards the Savior, not towards the world. If the world entices you and you stay in the world, you reject Jesus. It's just the truth. It's just the way it is. It's not a popular message at all. And I'm sure people are hating me right now, but oh well. Truth is truth. Who then will be saved? Go back to the text. Back to Matthew 24. He who endures to the end. Now, if this grace was once saved, always saved, no worries, why would he say the one that's saved is he who endures to the end? Why would he put in there that you must endure? He wouldn't. There'd be no endurance needed. You've got your license. You've got your Monopoly. Get out of jail free card. No one needed that the other day. He went to jail a lot. You see, you have to finish the race. You have to make it to the end without falling into the traps. Church, do not take your salvation lightly. Do not presume that you're saved because you attend Mountain Meadow. Or if you're not listening as an attender of Mountain Meadow and you're just listening from another church, don't presume that you're saved because you're a churchgoer. Don't presume that you're saved because you're religious. Examine yourself. Make certain you're in the faith that's in the Word of God, that's in the truth. I can point you to the reference it says. Examine yourself. Make sure. Make sure you're in the faith that's alive, that's active, that's fruit-bearing, that's rejecting sin to every degree. Examine yourself. Are you radical? Are you a crazy follower of God? You need to be. Are you being hated by the world or are you loved by the world? There's a great indicator. If the world loves you, that's not boding well for you. The world will hate you, should hate you if you're living for Jesus. Wake up, church. The church needs to wake up. Because it's falling away so, so fast, as was prophesied in Matthew 24. Many will fall away. Don't be one of them. And yet, continuing in Matthew 24, all this tribulation, all this falling away, and still the end has not come. Tribulation's not the end. Just like the earthquakes and wars weren't. It's a precursor. It will happen. Don't be afraid. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't be afraid. It's going to happen. You're going to see it. This is the natural course of a fallen world that's broken. Don't be afraid. Don't fall away and don't stop looking forward to his return. It all must happen and continue to happen. And this gospel in Matthew 24, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Then the end will come. Then the gospel must be preached. The world must hear the truth. The whole world will hear of the Lord before the Lord returns. None will have an excuse. I don't care what side of the fence you lay on when it comes to Calvinism or Arminianism. I believe in the full sovereignty of God. So if that's any indication of where I lie, there you have it. God is sovereign. That kind of sums up everything to me. But no matter what, even with that belief that God is sovereign over everything, he has given us a responsibility. He has told us, I'm sovereign, now go preach. Go preach the gospel. Go preach the word to anybody that will hear. Preach it boldly. Preach it unashamedly, he says. If you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. Who wants Jesus to be ashamed of you? I don't. Preach boldly. Declare his name with power. I asked Noah again. You're coming up a lot. I asked Noah the other night. I said, let's say Jesus was returning on April 7th. Remember this conversation? Jesus returning on April 7th. You know it. That's the day he's coming. I'm not saying he is. Say it were true. What would you do? What would you be doing? And one of the things Noah said, other than celebrate my birthday before he comes, was tell all his friends. Tell everybody. Let everybody know that Jesus is coming. And that's exactly what we need to be doing. Because Jesus could come on April 7th. It could happen. And what? You won't have told them because you didn't have a firm date in your mind that he was coming? You act, you live like every day might be the last, that this might be the last week, and you tell the whole world, get right, get saved, get your house in order because this could be it. It will be done. God is sovereign. And then, and only after then, after the gospel is preached to the whole world, then it will come to an end. What's that end going to look like? Keep reading in Matthew 24. The end now comes. There's going to be signs in sun and moon and stars and upon the earth, dismay among the nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea, the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. You see, we're going to see signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. The earth is going to be confused. It's going to be perplexed. It's going to be unable to control what's happening. And I tell you today, church, that we're seeing these very signs and wonders taking place. And they're all precursors to the rapture of the church and the final 70, the final seven of Daniel's 70 weeks. You see, the world right now, it's in chaos. Pandemic has struck the whole world. We've got global warming. You got Antarctica warming up faster than they have no explanation. They don't know how to stop it. It's beyond their control. Climate change, all over the news, doomsday predictions of what's coming. Running rampant. The world is running scared. The economies around the world are crumbling. The world's a mess, and men are helpless to stop it. Is this it? Are these the signs? I don't know. Could it be? I believe it could be. Could it have been 70 years ago? Those that lived 70 years ago, do we have any of those in our church? I believe so. They could have looked around at the world and said, I see it. Jesus is coming back. But we're still here. We are still here as a church, and the commission stands to go spread the gospel. Why am I saying all this today? Why am I telling you guys on Palm Sunday, when our Lord entered in Jerusalem to the cheers of people waving branches, crying, Hosanna, save us, O Lord, because we're at the same place. We're at the same crossroads. We see the signs. We see the times. We see them persisting. We see them screaming all around us right now, Jesus is coming. We see it. But when these things begin to take place, Matthew 24, when these things begin to take place, straighten up. Lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Listen to the word of truth here. When you see these things begin to take place, are we seeing them? Yes, we are. Clearly, we're seeing them start to take place, having taken place. We see them. So church, straighten up. Straighten up. Lift up your heads and start looking, because your redemption's drawing near. Get ready. Are you ready? Are each one of you guys ready for Jesus to come back? What if it's 60 seconds from now? Jesus is coming back. Are you ready? Is your life in order? Or are you scared right now that if the skies open and Jesus comes down, that your life isn't where it ought to be? That you've held on to the heresy of a grace that requires no sacrifice, that requires no change? Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you ready to see him descending on the clouds to take his church home? You see, this, like I said earlier, is a call to get your house in order. And I tell you guys this every single month. Now is the time. Get your life in order. Examine yourself. Set your eyes on the return of Jesus, because he's coming and it could be any day. We just went through the prophecies. We saw it laid out clear as mud. Everything is happening right now. The stage is set for Christ to come back. Don't get caught up in my presentation here. Don't get caught up in your like or dislike of me or any abrasiveness that my word may bring to you as I bring the word to you guys. Don't get caught up in your personal opinions about me or about my family. Because I know and I understand that I'm not bringing a message of gentleness or a message of peace that many people desire and want, especially in the age that we live in where everyone's tender-footed right now. I don't care about the gentle side of things. I care about the truth. And I'm sorry if the truth brings sorrow to you. I'm sorry if the truth convicts you. I'm sorry that if what I'm saying to you makes you feel bad about your life or realize that if what Ken is saying is true, that you're going to hell. I'm sorry if that's how you feel, but it is the truth. And this message demands that every single one of us look at our lives right now, today, and make any change that needs to be made. Make it now. Don't make it later. Don't say, oh, I'll work on it. No, change it now. Because you may not have it later. Change it now or you're risking losing everything forever, for all eternity. Do you think you're saved? Ask yourself that. Are you saved? And don't lie to yourself. Don't lie. Examine the scriptures. Take the time. Don't just give a quick yes. Yeah, I'm saved. Stop. Open your word. Read the scriptures. Examine your hearts and make sure. Make sure you're not saved because any man has told you you're saved. Make sure, see what God says about your salvation and make sure your life lines up. Is Jesus your everything or is he just a part of your everyday life? Is Jesus the Lord of every single part of your life or is he just Lord on Sundays or Wednesdays or Tuesdays when you're participating in church fellowship? If he's not everything, you ought to be trembling and you ought to be afraid right now. Because the signs are all around us that Jesus is coming and he's coming soon. Be afraid and ask the question, am I saved? And if you can confidently say, yes, I am and I'm ready, amen. That is awesome. Keep fulfilling your commission. Spread the gospel. Share the truth. Live in righteousness, producing fruit. Bear fruit worthy of salvation. My wife wrote this on a chalkboard that's hanging on our wall, and I love it. And I think it's very fitting, and that's kind of where I'm going to leave this before I pray. And it says, get right or get left. Get right or risk being left behind when the church is raptured. You're risking everything. Get right. Let's pray and then we'll close up in song. Jesus, thank you for your word. God, thank you, Lord, for your triumphal entry into this world. Thank you, Lord, for your word revealing the prophecies of old, Lord, revealing there that you are Messiah, that you are King of Kings, that you are Lord of Lords, in fulfilling every single prophecy in Scripture about you. God, thank you that we can look forward, that this was a precursor to look forward, to challenge ourselves as we see the world unraveling all around us. God, I pray for every single person that's listening. God, I pray that their hearts would be soft. I pray that their hearts would ache to know the truth. Lord, I pray, God, that if I've offended some, God, that Lord, that offense would cease and they would see my heart behind the offense is purely one of love for them. Lord, I don't want to see anybody lost forever. I don't want to see anybody led astray by so many false teachers in our generation today. So many. Preaching love and peace and prosperity when they need to be preaching the truth of our dismal, lost state before you and our need for a Savior and our need for that grace which is so free and precious, but demands so much as we accept it. God, I just pray that if anybody has listened today and they've examined their lives and they go, I don't know. I don't know if I'm saved. God, I just pray, Lord, that you would move them now. Move them to their knees right now to make a difference, to make a change. There's no magic prayer. It's simple. It's just asking. It's choosing to believe. It's choosing to die to yourself, to repent, to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for everything that I've ever done against a righteous, holy God. I'm sorry. I believe you are Lord Jesus. Save me. Save me, and I commit to follow you for all my days. I don't want to be the same person. I want to be changed. I want to be made new. I want to have life. I want to know that I am saved. And if that is anyone's heart, Lord, give them a peace. If they fear anything, Lord, they just fear you and your awesome power and majesty. But then look at the awesome love that you have for them and the power you have to save them if they will only walk in obedience to your word and to your truth. God, I pray, Lord, that you would just fill the saints, Lord, with a commitment, Lord, to persevere, with a courage. God, that you would wake up this church, wake up the church around the world, Lord, to just fulfill our mission, fulfill our duty, and open our mouths in boldness to spread the gospel of truth, the gospel of life, the gospel of hope to everyone and anyone. And Lord, I pray that we would just continue to look up. Look up anxiously awaiting. Not fear, but with excitement, because our redemption is near. Lord, you can come at any moment. The stage is set. We've seen it. You've told us what to look for, and we're looking and we're seeing, Lord, and we're excited because you're coming back. Give us boldness, give us peace. Lord, for those that have false peace, Lord, give them terror in their hearts right now. Terrify them to draw to you so that they may have peace and may have genuine hope in a real salvation based on your word of truth. Because it's there and you love us. You desire us and you want us, Lord, if we will only come to you. Thank you, Jesus. We ask all this in your name. Amen. So, we're going to sing a song. And then the video will end. So, that'll be exciting.